Let's see, I met with a group of about 20 of you, I think, on Wednesday night, and we had a great little time together. That's about the size I'm used to. So anyway, I really appreciate the fact that there can be this many of us together to really seek the Lord this weekend. And as we consider the theme, All Things to All Men, why, I really trust that God will do a deep work in your hearts in enabling you to be a better servant of His, to be a better witness for Christ. And I'd like to just have us go to the Lord in prayer as we start out and ask Him that He would really meet us where we're at and do a real work in our hearts. So let's pray together. Father, when we think of the fact that You made us and placed us in this generation, and that You have, out of all the people that are alive today, revealed Yourself to us, brought us into a fellowship of people who really care, and enabled us to bear Your name, to speak of You freely, to study Your Word, we realize, Lord, that we have a privilege that we don't deserve. And yet, Father, tonight there are needs in our hearts that only You can meet. And we pray that through this weekend Your Spirit would be present to minister to each one in a particular way. Father, as we consider the Great Commission and the needs of the world and the opportunity we have to share Christ with our generation, we ask, Lord, that You would prepare us and change us, that You would make us able instruments, prepared vessels in the hand of our God, so that we might be filled with zeal and excitement and desire to share Christ. And Lord, there are a lot of personal needs. There's some sin that probably will need to be dealt with, some things that we may need to surrender to You. There may be some here, Lord, that have never met You, who don't really know You personally. And we just pray that Your Spirit would descend upon us, and that our weekend together might be one that really sees God at work. Touch our hearts now and make us responsive, eager to learn, open to You, and cause us to just seek Your face through these few days together. And we just take our time now and return it to You and ask that You would use it to bring glory to Your name. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Those who set up the conference picked as their theme the statement, All Things to All Men. And you may know that that comes from 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. And perhaps we could just turn to that and look at that for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 22. Paul is sharing with us in this chapter his heartbeat as he longs to do what he can to take the message of Christ to his generation. And he says in verse 22, "To the weak I became as weak that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." So from this we take our theme, All Things to All Men. I'd like to read that to you in the Living Translation, and starting up at verse 19, and just share with you in this translation Paul's heartbeat as he's thinking about getting the gospel to people. Verse 20, "When I am with the Jews, I seem as one of them so that they will listen to the gospel and I can win them to Christ. When I am with the Gentiles who follow Jewish customs and ceremonies, I don't argue, even though I don't agree, because I want to help them. When with the heathen, I agree with them as much as I can, except, of course, that I must always do what is right as a Christian. And so by agreeing, I can win their confidence and help them too. When I'm with those whose consciences bother them easily, I don't act as though I know it all and don't say they are foolish. The result is that they are willing to let me help them. Yes, whatever a person is like, I try to find common ground with him so that he will let me tell him about Christ and let Christ save him. I do this to get the gospel to them and also for the blessing I myself receive when I see them come to Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Paul here is just sharing his heart for people and his desire to lay his life down to serve them and bring them to Christ. Verse 19 of the chapter says, "Though I am free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." And I think that there's the key to this thing of reaching people for Christ. It's found in the matter of serving, of putting their interests in front of our interests, of laying our lives down so that their lives may be changed. And this weekend, we want to focus on the person of Jesus Christ and then on our responsibility to lay our lives down as he laid his down in reaching our generation with the gospel of Christ. All things to all men are the words of a servant, one who wants to lay his life down for the needs of the world. Well, the greatest servant of all time was Jesus Christ. I'm sure we'd all agree. He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And tonight, I'd like to just take the remaining few moments we have together and just think about the person of Jesus Christ. Look at him as he walks on earth, as he mixes in the dust and dirt of human experience and reaches out to win men. And I hope that more and more through this weekend, we will have our vision focused on Jesus Christ, and that in considering him, our lives too will be changed. I'd like to start with the statement of the Great Commission that's found in the Old Testament. Now, perhaps you don't know where that is, so I'd like to share that with you. It's found in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6. Isaiah 49 and verse 6. This is the Great Commission as it's stated in the Old Testament. Isaiah 49, verse 6, "And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." Now we might wonder, you know, who is he speaking of here? And if you were to read the chapter and discover the discussion of the servant of the Lord, we'd find that in many cases this is a reference to the nation of Israel as the servant of God, his chosen people throughout history. And God says, "I will also give you for a light to the nations," or to the Gentiles, "that you might be my salvation unto the end of the earth." But Israel did not go through with its job of sharing salvation with the ends of the earth, and the momentum was lost of what God was doing with them through the Old Testament. And we find the greatest fulfillment of this yet waiting for someone else. And you know, when God's word is not yet fulfilled, why, you may be sure that something is going to happen in the future to fulfill it. The Bible says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will not pass away till all be fulfilled." So all the word of God was going to be fulfilled. And when the nation of Israel did not fully take the message of salvation to the ends of the earth, we find that at a later date, in the person of Jesus Christ, this was fulfilled. And Jesus Christ was the servant of God of whom this passage speaks. He's the one of whom it says, "It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the nations, that you might be my salvation to the end of the earth." And Jesus, at the start of his ministry, quoted that passage from Isaiah 61, where he says, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And so Jesus came as the servant of the Lord to raise up people from the dust and the dirt of human experience and from the lostness of sin, so that they might experience fellowship and fulfillment with the eternal God. And Jesus, His life is the life of a servant. He is one who reached out to people on all sides. He touched life after life after life. And then at the cross, He touched every life. He offered Himself a sacrifice for every man's sin. So let's look at Jesus as He walked on earth and just see what there is to find out about how He was all things to all men. You know, Jesus said, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." If you'd like to be a fisher of men, one who is able to reach out and touch people, then look at Jesus and see what He did. Let His life flow through you, and you too can be one who really reaches people. So I'd like us to start in a passage in Matthew chapter 9, which I find is motivating to me personally, as we see Jesus reaching out to people in His day. Matthew chapter 9, and starting with verse 9. As Jesus passed forth from thence, He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And He said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with Him and His disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto His disciples, "Why does your master eat with publicans and sinners?" But when Jesus heard that, He said to them, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Go and learn what this means: I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus' life was really attractive to the unbeliever. There was something about Him that drew people of all kinds to Him. People that were down and out, publicans and sinners, it says, came to Him, and they were eating this meal with Him. Now, I'd like us to ask the question, why was Jesus' life so attractive to the unbeliever? What was there about Him that drew people to Himself? You know, as I've thought about trying to be a witness for Christ, I've often felt, you know, I really don't have a really wild testimony that I can share. And if I just don't know if the non-Christians will listen to me. Boy, you know, my life was just pretty tame, and I just don't think people will listen to me. I don't know if you ever felt that way, but just think for a moment. What kind of a testimony did Jesus have? You know, did He live for 25 years in gory sin, you know? No, He didn't. But He had a fantastic touch with the non-Christian. Fantastic rapport. I know I used to think, well, boy, I'm just not a real fast-talking dude, you know, the swinger type. What was Jesus? No. He was transparent, honest, sincere, a pure person, and He had great rapport with the unbeliever. Well, you think, you know, if I were good at sports, you know, an all-American football player, boy, then I could get up and I could just command the attention of people and I could tell them that they ought to listen to God. Oh, was Jesus an all-American? Was He a fantastic sportsman? We don't know of it if He was. Well, what was it that made Jesus' life so attractive? There's got to be something else. reminds me of a story. When I was in the Marine Corps, I had a friend that some of you may know, Chuck Madden. And Chuck noticed that that his drill instructor, you know, really seemed to get the attention of people when he'd cuss them out. So Chuck was a Christian, though, and he didn't feel that was right. But he, you know, he just seemed like that some guys just could really get people's attention, you know, when they just let out a string of cuss words. And boy, you know, people straighten right up and listen. And so he prayed one day and said, "Now, Lord, wouldn't it be okay maybe just to swear a little bit, you know? I mean, you know, just to get these guys' attention." And he thought, you know, maybe that would be, he'd be able to just really, you know, be like that platoon sergeant of his. And the next day, one of his men came to him and he said, "Lieutenant Madden, you know, I've wanted to share this with you, but I really appreciate the fact that, you know, when you talk to us, you don't swear." And so Chuck thought, well, that must be an answer to my prayer. So he decided that that wasn't the best way to get through to men. But Jesus didn't cuss. You know, he didn't swear. He didn't depend on a lot of the things that we kind of wish we were so that he could get the message across. Well, what was it about his life that made it so attractive? Well, let me share a few things that I feel are really significant when we look at his life. First of all, Jesus identified with the lost. He really identified with the lost. Over in chapter 11 of this book, we read in verse 19 some of the phrases that they used to refer to Jesus. And it says, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners.' But wisdom is justified of her children." They called Jesus a friend of publicans and sinners. Now, how do you get to be a friend of publicans and sinners? Well, not by dashing through the dorm, you know, on Tuesday night evangelism. Not by taking surveys during orientation week. Not by stopping through on Sunday morning and calling out, you know, church call. You know, that's not the way you get to be a friend of publicans and sinners. It takes time. And more than that, it takes the right attitude. It takes love and appreciation for people. Look at Jesus, in fact, in this chapter 9. He's eating with them. He's having dinner with publicans and sinners. How long has it been since you were invited to lunch by a non-Christian? In fact, how many non-Christian friends do you really have? You know, 5, 10, 20. Some of you probably have quite a few. Some of you, you know, may not have any at all. Now, of those non-Christian friends of yours, how many of them regard you as their friend? Well, that's what it's talking about here. It's not saying Jesus had a bunch of friends who were publicans and sinners. It says Jesus was a friend of publicans and sinners. They regarded him as one of their friends. So, a lot of times we get so involved in training, you know, I'm all caught up in this training program and we're leading these Bible studies and so forth that, I just haven't got time, you know, to develop friendships with a non-Christian. And I was reminded of a pastor out in California who, when he went to seminary, he decided that while he was in this particular period of training, instead of, you know, taking the seminary housing, why he would he'd live over an apartment building out in the community. And he and his wife made a little practice of once a week they would invite some non-Christian couple out to dinner with them or invite them over to their place. And just by getting out there and mixing and having those meals with them, they were able to lead couple after couple to Christ while he was getting that training at seminary. And it's possible for you, you know, where you're at, to really develop some deep friendships with non-Christians, to be a friend of publicans and sinners. Jesus was, and he had a lot bigger job than we have, didn't he? And he did it in 3 years. He trained 12. He preached to thousands, poured his life into a few, and yet he was known as being a friend of publicans and sinners. So I think we probably can squeeze that in. Second thing I notice about Christ is he didn't communicate judgment and condemnation. He didn't communicate judgment and condemnation of people. In John the 8th chapter, we read about a woman that was taken in adultery, and she was dragged before Jesus, and they said Moses said that she ought to be stoned. What do you say? When you remember that Jesus said, well, okay, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And it says that they all walked away. And then he turned to the woman and he said, woman, where are thine accusers? She says, there are none. Well, he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And that's the spirit that Jesus showed toward people. People that were dead wrong. And yet he reached out with love and forgiveness, not judgment and condemnation. And we really have to be careful about this. It's very easy to just turn a person off that fast because of a little judgment. Perhaps some uncomfortable habit that you prefer that they wouldn't carry on around you. And that fast you've lost that person. I was at a football game the other day, and unfortunately we were playing Oklahoma, and I shouldn't have gone. But anyway, while watching Colorado just get royal tromping, I think it was 52-14 by the time we finished up. I sat down and Suzanne was with me, and a couple of guys came and plopped down beside me. And they pulled out a couple of big long cigars and lit up, and first, you know, long puff went right in my face. And I thought, you know how they feel inside. And I turned to Suzanne and I said to her, and I think I meant to say it loud enough so that he would hear. I said, well, looks like some cigar smoke for the rest of the game. Well, I felt bad about that after a couple of minutes, and so I thought, oh, I'll just, you know, have a little friendly conversation. So I asked him a question. Nothing. I could not get him to talk to me the whole game. I mean, the opportunity was lost because of a little selfish comment on my part. I was more interested in my comfort than I was in his friendship. And you know, we are so prone to pass a quick judgment. In Proverbs 6, it says, these six things the Lord hates. And one of them, the first one on the list, is a proud look. It's not a proud word, it's just a proud look. It's just somehow that little quick passing glance which indicates to somebody, you know, I'm better than you. Or I don't care about you. All it takes is a glance, and you have lost the opportunity. Jesus never had a proud look. He never communicated condemnation. He never put a person down. And it takes a real unselfishness to do that. But it drew people to him. I think the question you have to decide is, who's going to be comfortable, you or them? I've got a little Bible study back there at University of Colorado with three fellows that are non-Christians. And we get together and been going through the book of John. And so Suzanne and I had them over for dinner a couple of weeks ago. And they kind of came in, and I noticed them looking over the place. And about two-thirds of the way through the meal, one of them finally said, she says, you know, it really surprised me coming into your house. She said, I expected to see, you know, 3-foot pictures of Jesus on the wall. Stack of Bibles by the door, you know. The Christian radio program blaring away, you know. And he said, man, I was really surprised to come in and find out it's just kind of a normal, comfortable house. And, you know, I never occurred to me, but people are really checking you out if they know you're a Christian. And you can very unwittingly just turn them off if you come on real strong with just a super spiritual front. And so you might just look through your life and see if there are some things that you could give up, some little comforts that you would prefer and choose in order to make him a little more comfortable. And it could be the step that would result in their salvation. Well, the third thing I'd like to mention about the life of Christ is that Jesus led a transparent life. Jesus led a transparent life. He so walked in the light of God's truth that people immediately sensed that he was for real. He shared his life with people around him. They knew what he was facing. In fact, he says of his disciples near the end of his ministry, he said to them, "You are those who have shared with me in my temptations. You are those which have continued with me in my temptations." He did not try to, go to the cross like Jesus Christ superstar. He wept at the thought of it. He sweat great drops of blood. He cried out in prayers, Hebrews says, with strong crying and tears. And we know that he prayed, "God, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And he shared that with his disciples. He let them in on his pain and his suffering. Well, sometimes we try to present the idea of Jesus Christ superstar. we're the Christian. We got no problems. We don't have anything wrong in our lives. And, we want to get everything just right before we meet a non-Christian. We don't want to have any needs. We don't want to let anything, show that is kind of our bad side. We want to have everything all together. Well, gang, it doesn't communicate. You need to let the truth out. Be transparent. Be open. It's not our weaknesses that keep people from coming to Christ so much as it is our pretended strengths. And a life that's sincere and open, honest, genuine, that's the kind of life which will really have an impact. A lot of times, and I'm sure that there are a lot of you here tonight who've been playing a role in life. You've been trying to live up to the image that you want people to have of you. You're wearing a mask, and down inside you are suspicious that you can't measure up. Well, I would really like to encourage you to take some steps this weekend to becoming a more transparent and honest and genuine person. Jesus was, and people loved him because of it. 1 John 1:7 says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." And it's that quality of transparency, openness, being willingness to share that you have problems, you have temptations, you've sinned, you've failed. That sincere and genuine quality can really win people to you. Don't get involved in weaving a web of lies and deceit around you, of bragging, trying to pretend that you're something you're not. All it will do is drive people away because they see that you're just fooling yourself. Well, the fourth thing I notice about Jesus is that he communicated to people, "I want to be your friend. I want to be your friend." You remember in Luke 19 where Jesus came into town one day and there was a fellow named Zacchaeus that was kind of up a tree. And the Lord said to, Zacchaeus was the guy you would have voted least likely to have lunch with Jesus that day. And the Lord came into town and he looks up in the tree and says, "Zacchaeus, you can do something for me. I'd like to come to your house for dinner." Well, it doesn't tell us how Zacchaeus got out of the tree, but I kind of have a mind he maybe fell out. And I mean, he was so affected by that that he began to talk, and he said, "Lord, I'm going to give half my goods to the poor, and if I've ever wronged anybody, I'll pay him back four times." And I mean, his life was changed because Jesus communicated to him, "I want to be your friend." Now, there were a few barriers that the Lord had to step through, and he often did step through barriers to reach out to people. But he sought them out. He loved people. Back in the chapter we started, Matthew 9, and a little later in that chapter, verse 36, it says, "When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They fainted and were scattered abroad." And when Jesus looked at people, he was moved with compassion. Now, I've talked to quite a number of fellows and gals in the last few years who've been involved in disciple making, who are team leaders and all that sort of thing, disciples, and they've, in a moment of privacy, shared with me, "Dan, you know, I just don't love people. I don't love people, that's all. I just could care less about them." And I find that that's really a common problem, that when we honestly ask ourselves, "Do I really love people?" we come up with the answer, "You know, I really don't, like I should." Now, I don't know if we could, you know, just sort of take a... Last conference, I said, "Now, how many of you have that problem?" And about everybody's hand went up. So, I would guess that some of us probably struggle with that too. But that's where I'd like to pick it up tomorrow morning and just talk about how you can develop a greater heart for people. And so when we get together tomorrow morning, we're going to start there and begin to discuss, how can I learn to love people? What can be changed in my heart and life to really get a heart for people? And as you go to bed tonight, why, just reflect a few moments on the person of Jesus Christ, the quality of life that he led, and how he drew people to himself as he served them, how he was all things to all men. And pray that this weekend, God will help you become a real servant of people, one who can become all things to all men. Let's close in prayer, and then we'll be through. Well, Father, we really thank you tonight for your love for us. And we want to get some greater insight into that love so that we might experience and know it. And we also pray that you would touch our lives so that we can have a greater love for people. We'd really like to be like Jesus, and we know that he's present in our hearts and that he wants to live his life through us. But there are some roadblocks. We just have to admit that. And we ask that this weekend you would touch us and remove some of those roadblocks so that we might pass out the love that you have for us and not just kind of stop it up. Lord, I thank you for each person that's here, and pray that each one might experience the power of Christ in his heart this weekend. We thank you for the time now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks a bunch.